Good morning, everybody. This is Pastor Mike with another Watchman Peer Bible study. Ruth chapter 3 is where we're going to be today. The Bible is going to take us down an interesting turn today. And we look at symbolism. We're looking at the language structure of the Bible. And when you try to bring in other translations into your study of the Bible, you're being told by the scholars, by the theologians, by the ministers that that's actually going to help you understand it. The more confusion that you bring to the table, the more you're going to understand the voice of God. That's what they're telling you. And I tell you, I've had enough confusion in my life. I've settled on one Bible. I've settled on it. I rest on it. My foundation is on one Bible. Not sitting with four or five different translations trying to figure out what in the world they really say, especially when they contradict. And they do contradict one another. The Bible, the real Bible, never contradicts itself, ever. It is never contradictory to itself. Just because you think you found a contradiction, no, there's a contradiction in your mind, but the real Word of God does not contradict itself. But anyway, you do damage to yourself, number one, by trying to look at all these different translations. Number two, by trying to learn languages that you don't know, like Hebrew and Greek. And when I say learn them, in order to effectively know ancient Hebrew and ancient Greek, you would have to study these things nonstop for years in order to really, really know what these languages are. God has a simpler way. He said, hey, why don't I interpret these unknown tongues for you? Wow, what a great thing. And so God, I believe God has translated all three of these unknown tongues, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Go read 1 Corinthians 14. He's translated all these into one. Let one interpret is what Paul said. And this is the interpretation of these three languages. And so the language structure of the King James Bible, it compares to no other. Okay, it just compares to no other. It is high, exalted above everything in the world. And that is the Bible that I'm using today. Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. We learned in the last study about the winnowing of the barley, whose fan is in his hand, and so on. And you know what? It seemed like I was going to deal with something, and I'm not prepared for it, so we'll have to wait. One more Bible lesson, all right? I just remembered something that I was going to talk about concerning his fan in his hand and winnowing barley and so on. But anyway, number three, wash thyself therefore and anoint thee. Okay, and you know, let's look at the practical side of it. Here this woman's been out in the field all day working. Okay, nasty, sweaty, smelly, got dirt all over, you know, chaff and everything like that. And what Naomi is doing is saying, you need to go and present yourself as a lady to this man Boaz. So number one, wash yourself therefore and anoint thee. The anointing she was referring to more than likely had a lot to do with like an oil mixture that had aloes or perfumes of some kind in it to give her a sweet fragrance. And all of these concepts, and I want you to think about this, because all of these concepts are biblical when you think of them in the biblical way. She was not going to seduce Boaz. That's not what she was doing. Her constitution and her character is not that way. She is a virtuous woman. She has a clean heart. She wants to do right. She wants to do right by herself. She wants to do right by Naomi. And she wants to do right by Boaz. And so she is going to prepare herself by adorning herself in an appropriate manner. And there are lots of good Bible verses that deals with this. Something that's, you know, that I have seen and dealt with over the years of being a pastor, of being a Christian, is does the Bible tell us how to dress? Now, there are extremes. There's no doubt in my mind about it. There is the extreme on, this is my left here, that says, oh, the Bible didn't tell you how to dress. You know, that's just old customs that don't really apply nowadays, and that's no big deal. There is the extreme on the other side that is, they don't like the word legalistic, but it is legalistic, and it says, if you don't dress how we tell you to dress, we're going to say you're not saved. That is an extreme, and it has nothing to do with that. Even the Apostle Paul, and I know he was talking about a woman in the church whose adorning is not the outward plaiting of the hair, but of the inward man. We know that God looks on the outside, but man does look on the inside. And so, does the Bible teach a standard of appearance? And I believe that it does. I believe that the Bible, no doubt, that the Bible will teach us, especially women, to dress in a modest fashion. Everybody says, well, your definition of modesty is not mine. And see, I've heard this stuff just all over the place. And I want to tell you something. I guarantee you, ladies, okay, I'm not a woman, so I don't know this, but ladies, if you have ever, and some of you, I mean, you know where I'm coming from on this because you used to be this type of woman. When you dressed yourself, it was for the sole purpose of alluring a man's eyes to certain parts of your body. You can either cover those in a modest fashion so that the man's eyes is not directed toward certain areas of your body. The man's eyes are directed to the facial features, okay, where the light's going to be, all right? And you, some of you ladies know that there was a time when in your life when you dressed in an immodest fashion so as to draw a man or a boy's attention to certain areas of your body. You did it on purpose. And so I don't, you know, well, your idea of modesty. It's not my idea of modesty. It's God's idea of modesty. And you know your heart. Okay? You know exactly what you were doing. I mean, I won't go any farther than that because it's almost embarrassing to really talk about how some ladies, some teenage girls, some adolescent girls are dressing themselves nowadays. It's pathetic. It's embarrassing to even discuss it. And I'm sitting here all alone, but I don't want to talk about it. I'm just telling you that the Bible gives us standards. If it tells you to dress modestly, ladies, you know exactly what that means. Okay, you do. You know what it means. And so, for you to say, "Well, I can wear this," you know, and it didn't, you know. You just have to, if you're looking at me, that's your problem. No. You have a responsibility. Even in the scriptures concerning what should be covered, as far as the legs are concerned, there are two places in the Bible. Number one, in the law, the high priest was to wear a pair of linen breeches. And that was to cover from his knees upward. His entire thigh area was covered. And the Bible specifically says so that his nakedness would not appear. Okay? And then, I think it's in the book of Isaiah somewhere, talking about the virgin daughter of Babylon, where when she uncovers her thigh, she is revealing her nakedness. And so I would even say anything that exposes the thigh is immodest. Okay? But there's, you know, apparently in the Bible, there's no problem with someone seeing the, you know, from the knee down. And so I'm just saying the Bible, if you will look for them, if you really want to know, the Bible will tell you how to dress, how to appear. Okay. It'll tell you what to wear, what not to wear, things like that. And so anyway, she says, wash thyself, therefore, to be a clean bride. Number two, anoint thee and put on thy raiment upon thee and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. Naomi's very wise. She's very wise. She's not going in saying, hey, you know, unbutton here just a little bit and put this very alluring perfume on, and she's not telling her that. She's telling her to go. You know what it is when you lay down at somebody's feet? That is a symbol of submission. Feet show dominance, dominion, things that are dominion over something. When you're standing on something, you own it. Okay? God said, every place that the soles of your feet, he's talking to Joshua, every place that the soles of your feet touch, I will give you authority. You have 10 toes, and those 10 represents dominion. And so here we have a picture of what I believe. Some people disagree with me, and I respect your disagreement. You just need to read a few more verses, all right? I'm smiling when I say that. In Revelation 10, another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Rainbow was upon his head, his face shines like the sun, and his feet is filled with fire. I believe that's Jesus. And it says that he had his hand a little book open, because in Revelation 5 he takes the closed sealed book from God's hand and begins to open seals in Revelation 6. But then it says, he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth. In other words, I got it. It's mine. Okay, 10 toes translates into 1,000 years. 10 times 10 times 10. And so anyway, she says, Ruth, when you go in, don't go in like a harlot. Don't go in like a sleazy slut. Don't go in like Katy Perry or Lady Gaga or Shania Twain or anybody, any of these other female rascals. Don't go in like that. You go in, you wait until he's done eating and drinking. Okay? And then you, when he goes and lays down to sleep, you go down and you uncover his feet, and then you lay down at his feet. Okay? That is a symbol of submission. Now, there's women out there, and I can understand this because I've got a rotten, filthy sin nature just like everybody else does, that does not like rules and regulations. That's what's inside of me. And there's always a struggle in women that when it comes to wifely submission, it is a struggle. It is hard. And it's part of the curse that God placed women under in Genesis chapter 3. God told the woman, because you've done this, then your desire is to be to your husband. That's part of the curse that God laid on women because of the sin of Eve. Being in submission to your husband does not mean that he's better than you. That's not what that means. If a police officer pulls me over for speeding, it's happened. If I get pulled over for speeding, when that cop turns the lights on, man, I pull over. It's not because he's a better man than me. It's not because he's more moral and he never breaks the law. It's because that God and this country has given him authority to do that. And I have to come under, if I don't come under that authority, I'm not just going to lose $75 for a fine for speeding. I'm going to lose my license. I might lose 30 days sitting in jail for not coming under his authority. And so anyway, but those guys are there to protect me and my family from everybody that doesn't like authority. And so a woman being placed under the dominion of a man or her husband, it's not the worst thing in the world, ladies. It really isn't. And if you struggle with that, and I understand about struggling, if you struggle with that, then give that over to the Lord and say, God, I want to be what this Bible says. I don't want to say, well, that was in the Old Testament, that was in the law, or that was the customs of the day. And well, I see Joyce Myers up on TV, and she's not under the authority of her husband. Bingo. Okay? You just nailed it on the head. There's something wrong with her, and that she is not under the authority of her husband. Okay? So don't use her as an example. Say, God, I'm struggling with this, and God, I need help. What God do we have that wouldn't help you when in your time of struggle when you ask Him to? And God, I need help. Okay, I needed help, still do, from time to time, with accepting my position as the male and as the authority in the house. For a while, I didn't do that, and that was a real struggle for me. And God dealt with me one day about that. And God has blessed my life. He's blessed our marriage, my wife and I, She struggles with areas. I struggle with areas. We both have come to a realization that God wants to help us, and God does help us in our marriage. And so accepting your role is not the evil thing that Oprah Winfrey and everybody tells you that it is, okay, or that Joyce Meyer tells you that it is. Accepting your God-placed role in life will only bring you what it is that you truly desire in life. Not what the world says you can have, but what you truly, in the inward part of your womanhood, what you truly desire in your life, it comes by accepting God's way. So she does this. In verse 5, she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." Okay, so that's what she says. Now, so Ruth is going to be submissive now to not only what Naomi is telling her, but she knows that what Naomi's telling her is right. She knows it to be true, and she said, "I'll do this." So verse 6, "She went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly." See, you can walk we'll cry real quietly on grain, all right? "Came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at..." Oh, I like it. "It came to pass at midnight." Oh, that's so beautiful. Matthew chapter 25. Let's look at the Word of God concerning midnight. Verse 6, "And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." And there's probably several different understandings of this concept of midnight, but midnight always represents a change, because we see this every day, is that day slowly but surely turns into dark. And dark, I mean, it just comes on. It just seems like it's getting darker. But when it gets midnight, then we've turned the corner. Okay, we've turned the corner, and now we're not heading into more darkness. We're heading into light. We're heading into a new day. So midnight represents a transformation, a change. It's, midnight is a representation of the number 12. And the number 12 is the number for promise. And so anyway, it says, "It came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid." He is laying there asleep, and he feels something at his feet. Now, he's laying in grain, okay? And, you know, this may have nothing to do with it, but he's laying in a big pile of corn, grain. And what is it that likes to eat corn and grain? Well, every varmint, every critter out there in the field knows, they know where the barn is, okay? So he wakes up at midnight, feels something at his feet, he's afraid, and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. This is not a raccoon. This is not a mouse. This is not a possum. It's a woman. All right. So I like this. Verse 9. And he said, "Who art thou?" Now it's dark. Okay. So he doesn't understand. "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid." Okay. In other words, I belong to you. I'm your servant. Remember, I was out in the field today. We met. You showed me favor. And watch this now. Now I am come. This was a voluntary effort by Ruth to do this. Okay? She had a choice. Remember? She had a choice. She could have followed with the other guy. I can't remember her name. She could have followed with her and went back to Moab and served the other gods. But she chose to stay with Naomi. She's choosing now to present herself to Boaz. You see, some people talk about Calvinism. Some people talk about Arminianism. And Calvin's not mentioned in the Bible. Arminius did not write the Scriptures. So let's get our doctrine from the Scriptures, from the Bible. Did God choose us before the foundations of the world? Yes. Did we not also choose God Yes. It's like a train sitting on train rails. It's two of them. And those train rails are always headed in the same direction, and they carry the train. So here we have God's election and His predestination, and we have our choice, and they always match. Two are better than one, okay? They always match. It's like Old Testament, New Testament. They always match. And I don't understand every far-fetched concept of this. I'm just telling you that clearly in the Bible, God chooses and we choose. Now, God never chooses somebody that has not chosen Him, okay? But the Bible says we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. He has elected us, but we have also voluntarily, with a free will, chosen Him. Ruth is not a robot. I'm, of course, nowadays, from what we're finding out about robots, robots are fixing to have the ability of choice. Not a good idea. But anyway, we're not automatons that just do what we're programmed to do. We have a choice. Eve had a choice. Adam had a choice. God says, I've given you the choice of death or life. Choose life. Joshua said, you may serve the other gods, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Here's Jesus. Here's Barabbas. And God didn't just say, I'm only going to give you Barabbas. God said, I'm giving you a choice. You can make the choice. But God knew the choice. Okay? Just because we have the freedom to choose doesn't mean that God is waiting going, I wonder if they're going to choose me. I wonder if they're going to choose me. He already knows. He already knows the choice. And that's what His elect according to His foreknowledge is. And let me just use a worldly illustration. If God was going to play the lottery, what ticket would He buy? He would buy the winning ticket, okay? Unless He wanted to lose. Then He wouldn't. But He wants to win, so He's going to buy the winning ticket. It wouldn't make sense for God, who wanted to win, to buy any other ticket other than the winning ticket. Now, He already knows what it is, so that's the one He's going to pick. And this is a hard way to understand this, but here is God's election according to His foreknowledge, and our choice, okay, according to God's mercy and the faith that we have. And they're never contradictory to each other. Never, ever, 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 ever. All right. So anyway, so she went and laid herself down. And she says, I am not even going to get to where I was going today. Man, I just want to have so much fun with this. Behold, a woman lay at His feet, and He said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Now, watch this now. I guess maybe we'll have a little time here. Spread, therefore, thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Okay? What is the illustration of spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid? Now, you got a choice here. You can either read the Bible, or you can read commentaries, and you can hear the famous doctors on the TV and the radio who say, now, according to Hebrew tradition, according to Jewish legend, it was customary for this. You know what? Be careful of that stuff. Okay? Be careful. I've heard some good preachers, some good preachers that I fellowship with, that for some reason they have they feel compelled to look at what the ancient Israelites did, or the ancient this, or the ancient that, as somehow some sort of explanation for what this really is. And I want you to be careful, because the Bible warns us about those who take tradition and corrupt doctrine with it. Corrupt what is a beautiful teaching, okay? And so now, if you want to accept all this Hebrew tradition, you know, that's up to you. But what I'm going to show you is that God always has something better than what Bill over here said. He's always got something better than that. So, you know, I was reading this one day, and I thought, well, what does that mean, you know? And, you know, several months later, I was reading somewhere else, and I went, oh, wow. Where was it I was reading? Ezekiel. chapter 16. All right, are you ready for this? This is going to take us a while, so we won't get done today. This is going to take us a while, so we're just going to kind of go through some things in Ezekiel chapter 16. This is where God's leading us, so we're going to follow the Lord. Ezekiel 16 verse 1, again the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. So let me tell you this, the purpose of this Bible, the purpose of reading your Bible and having a Bible study like this, the purpose of that is to know where you went wrong. Okay? And I'll tell you, too many church services, too many Bible studies, including home Bible studies. You need to be careful about who you're listening to. Too many of these are, you will hear people telling you where the Bible's wrong. Okay? That's not what the Bible's for. It's not for us to tell the Bible where it's wrong. The Bible is for us to tell us where we're wrong. Cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Any preacher that's going to be worth anything is going to cause that congregation to know where they're going wrong. This is why you'll have rebellious church members. They'll either try to run that guy off, which is successful in most cases, or they'll bolt out the door and they'll head down to the praise and worship church where they don't have to listen to that stuff. Because people, there are rebellious church people all over the place, and they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear that there's one Bible. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that God governs their morality in and out of church. They don't want to hear that. That aggravates them. It makes them mad. How do I know this? Because I've sat in a church service with a preacher who now is one of my dearest friends in the ministry, and I just love this man so much. But the first time I heard him preach, I was sitting there going, he can't say what? He can't preach like that. He can't preach. And I listened to it. My wife was sitting next to me, and I listened to this man for about an hour. And I'm sitting there mad. You can't do that. And my wife looked at me and she said, how come you don't preach like that? Oh, I was angry with her. But you know what? She's my help meet for my needs. God was using her to say, Mike, you need to grow a backbone, son. You need to say some things that nobody's saying anymore. You need to grow a backbone. You need to stand up and say, cause the people to know their abominations. Folks, we are sick with sin. We're sick with it. We're messed up in our heads. We have a very, very vile, evil, black heart. And I don't know about you, but I want to go to heaven. I want to serve God. I want to be right. And I need this Bible every now and then. I need the sword to be turned into the plowshare and plow up my fallow ground, man. That's exactly what I need. This pastor, and you know what? I'll tell you his name. His name is Pastor Reg Kelly, and you can look him up on sermonaudio.com. Reg Kelly from Norwood, Missouri, Liberty Faith Bible Church, and he was preaching a sermon one time, and I think it's on there. It's called "When Dogs Bark." And my wife and I, we were coming back from, preaching someplace, and we were listening. It was late at night. We were driving, and I thought, well, I need something to keep me awake. And I put this tape in of Pastor Kelly preaching "When Dogs Bark." And I want to tell you something. I had to listen to that in phases. I had to listen to it about four or five times in pieces, because I would listen to it for a while, and I would get so much under conviction that I couldn't. I'm like Israel standing at the base of Mount Sinai going, stop talking, I can't take it. And that's how it was. I mean, it just was driving me under conviction. Okay? And I want to tell you something. Guilt is my friend. And it was causing me to repent of things that I had just not even repented of, and things that I'd just thrown in the back of my mind and said, that's old history, you know. I mean, I'll tell you what, it was really bothering me, and God was using that. And I'm going to tell you something. The Bible was intended to reveal to us our abomination. And he didn't say our mistakes. He didn't say, you know, like politicians say, oh, those were my indiscretions in the past. Abominations means they were abominable. They were disgusting. Some of the things we've done, it's disgusting to talk about. I understand why some people don't want to give all their testimony. I don't want to give all mine. Okay? I don't want to tell you everything because, I mean, it's bad. It's abominable. But God said, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. That's the whole point of preaching and opening up the Word of God, is to give us life, to give us joy. But it's also to cause us to repent so we can see just how vile we are. Anyway, and say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother an Hittite. Now, I want you to get this, because if you go back and study the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites, these are all nations that God, there are seven of them, and I think that they are represented by the seven heads of the beast and so on. I think that's why that number's there. But anyway, there were seven nations, and they were a curse. They were rejected by God. God was going to cleanse the land of them and get them out of there, and then he was going to put his people in that land. Here's a big picture of that. There are angels that are not serving God all that well. Okay? They are actually the enemies of God. They are evil angels. And here's what God's going to do. God's going to kick them out. Okay? Oh, man, I love it. I love it. He's going to kick them out. Michael's going to get out of here. He's going to kick them out. He's going to take us and put them where they were. Man, I love this. But anyway, so he's saying here, he said, your nativity is the land of Canaan, a cursed land. Canaan, by the way, received a curse from Noah. And thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. In other words, all these people that I've rejected, that revile, wicked, nasty, filthy, and all this stuff, that's who your parents are. Okay? Now I want you to get this. There's many, many, many illustrations that can be given in this. Number one, you see all through the Old Testament where God said, you know, you've done like your fathers. You were like your fathers. You followed in your father's footsteps. And I'm telling you that you don't have to be that way. You don't have to follow the way your daddy did or your mama did unless they were serving God according to this Bible. Just because your parents did not serve God doesn't mean you have to follow in their footsteps. Once you come to a place in your life where you can think about it, you can actually say, you know what? I saw what my daddy went through. I saw what my mama did. I don't want to be like that. I want my life to be better than that. And so you don't have to be that way. But here's God telling them. He said, I know who your mom and dad was. I know where you come from. Okay? I know what kind... Listen. God says to you, I know what kind of person you really are. Okay? I know what's inside of you, and I know how you're built. Verse 4, and he said, as for thy nativity, in the day that thou was born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee, and thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. Think of something that was swaddled. Anyway, none I pity thee to do any of these unto thee and to have compassion on thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. In other words, you were born into this world and you were immediately rejected. Now, I've dealt with this before, and I don't try to be a psychotherapist or anything like that. I think the Bible can cure, you know, our ails better than anything in this world can. But I would tell you, you know, probably everybody suffers with rejection of some kind, whether it's rejection of love or rejection of friendship or rejection of fellowship, rejection at the job site. That's something that is, we don't like it. We don't like it. We want to be accepted. One of the reasons why I decided one day that I wanted to be a liberal. Okay, I want to be a liberal. It was because I wanted to be accepted by the men that I thought at one time were good, godly, conservative men. I wanted their acceptance. And if they were going that way, then I guess I'll go that way so they'll like me. And I just, you know, to handle rejection, I didn't do it very well. But I tell you, when those people started rejecting me, I found a new friend. He's been closer to me than a brother. He's been able to counsel me. He's laughed with me. He's cried with me. He's been by my side every day. And being rejected by men nowadays, and institutions and people and government and things like this, and churches, being rejected by them now, it's not so bad, because I've got somebody that will never, ever, ever reject me. Never. And I'm I don't know what to say about it. My friend loves me so much. His name is Jesus. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so you know what God likes to do? Now, I'm going to... Boy, I hate to close this out because I'm just really having such a good time here. God's going to say to Jerusalem, when I found you, He said your navel was not cut. The umbilical cord was still attached to the placenta. They just took you lock, stock, and barrel and threw you out in the field and hoped you would die. Okay? God's, when I found you, I had compassion on you. And I cleaned you up. We're going to get to that next time. I cleaned you up. I loved you. And I felt sorry for you. And God has taken me and He's taken all of us who have been rejected, abused, used. I mean, everything. And He took all the rejects of this world. And He said, you can play on my team. Okay? And that's me. Because when I didn't get picked in high school athletics, you know, God said, you know what? Come on over and you can play on my team. By the way, we're going to cream those guys. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anyway, hope you don't mind this little diversion into Ezekiel 16 for a while. There's so many things I want to deal with in this, and we'll get to them as time goes on. We'll get back to Ruth. We'll finish the story, and man, what a beautiful time. And you know what? You know, I figured, you know, as long as we got time, let's just plow deep into the Word of God. I could give you 3 points in a poem, and we could be out of here like, you know, like most church services. But let's just dig some of that deep, rich dirt out of the Word of God, and let's get some fruitfulness going in our lives. And you know what? If we run out of time here on this earth, then we get to sit down at Jesus' feet and learn from Him for about 1.5 billion years, okay? And then beyond that. Anyway, this is Pastor Mike. I love you. God bless you. Continue to pray for our ministry. God may be opening some doors for us. I don't know. I want to be obedient to Him. But so please just pray for us here. And just thank you for everything that you do and your friendship. God bless you. I love you. Bye-bye.